Well, as we've been hearing, we're so excited to be starting this summer series then, Equipped to Engage, that Nick was telling us about with Melina earlier. The next 10 weeks will be a great opportunity just for us to think about some common questions, common objections that people have to what we as Christians believe. As followers of the Lord Jesus, I'm certain of the truth of the Bible, of the claims of the Lord Jesus, who's central to the Bible, Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We want to love those around us and engage with those around us, show interest, be growing in our understanding, convinced of what we believe, and able to communicate that well with love and compassion. And we want to do that meaningfully and humbly. We do, don't we? We want to listen to people well, meet them where they're at, in relationship and dialogue, converse with people without fear and with lots of love. We don't want to try and win arguments and make sure that we get our view across and then run away as quick as we can. We want to love people, talk with people. So on Tuesdays we'll be thinking about a common question. Don't worry, there won't be exams, or you won't have to speak. If you want to come on a Tuesday night, sit and just listen, that's absolutely fine. You can know very next to nothing about the subject. Me, many of the questions you'll think, now what, how do I start thinking about this? And we pray that those Tuesday nights will be ways that we grow, thinking through, growing our understanding. And then on Sundays we'll be able to hear, okay, how do we maybe think about and see that model about kind of communicating with those around us? We can invite perhaps friends or neighbors. I'm really praying that on Tuesday I'll learn some things, and then on the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, with a friend or my next door neighbor who tends to be gardening the same time I'm gardening these days. It's weather dependent, isn't it? That we'll be able to kind of have a conversation, and I'll be able to say to him, hey, why don't you come along with me to the church on Sunday? So do pray for these next 10 weeks. We need to do that. Most importantly, we need to pray. Pray that we will grow in our readiness, in understanding, as we think about these issues. And that on Sundays we'll be able to, as a church family, welcome people and think through those issues. Remember church and witnessing to Jesus. It isn't just about, this is pretty important, opening the Bible now, but it starts right from when we kind of walk down the street, right then to when we leave to go home. All of that is our witness, our exampling, our demonstrating to others the wonder and love of the Lord Jesus. So we want to be praying for that. We're living, Jesus calls us living witnesses, and we want to let our light shine. We want to be the aroma of the Lord Jesus. When people come in and spend time with us, we want them to see something and hear something and of the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Let's do that now. Should we pray? Father, as we come to your word now and start this series, just equipped to engage, we want to say how utterly reliant we are in every way upon you. We pray, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, that you would fill our hearts and you would humble us and you would cause us to see our utter dependence on you, to know the Lord God and understand his word, to love those around us, communicate the wonder and beauty and power of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So this sermon now is just setting us up, okay, for this series. Now listen, we all know, don't we, the danger, the problem of doing something back to front, kind of the wrong way round. So you've got a task, you go, right, here are the steps of it, and we all know the danger of maybe doing the last things first. So take a really obvious one, like washing a car, okay? If you wash a car and you get the hose out, and you get it a nice, make the car nice wet, you kind of sprinkle it with a hose, oh, it's good. And then you get the soap suds out and give it a good lathering with soap, just covered in soap, and you step back and you think, great, I've washed the car. Now, in one sense you have, but you haven't done it very well. You've done it back to front. The car will probably look worse in many ways than when you started. Like it's covered in soap now. And in the air, it'll like dry, crustate, and people will see you driving down and think, they've done something very strange to that car. You've just done things back to front, haven't you? You lather up, you make the car covered in soap first, and then you wash it off with water. And you know what? In the Christian life, thinking about being a Christian, it is desperately easy to do things in the wrong order. Oh, yeah, we do this all the time, to do things the wrong way round. And do you know what? When we think of evangelizing, like sharing our faith, think of apologetics. Apologetics just means giving a reason for what we believe, being able to defend. Defend can sound a defensive word, but defend just means giving it a sure and a defense that shows, yeah, this is a reasonable faith. It kind of holds together. It makes sense. It really makes sense of our world and who we are. So when we think about this, right, it's easy for us to start thinking about, okay, this is about getting the right arguments and writing down all the right steps for how I can talk to someone. And if someone was to ask me a really difficult question now, okay, what were the six steps that I learned? And kind of trying to rattle them off and making sure that we kind of come out winning the argument in some way as if we kind of think, oh, I think I've been able to get out of that situation and still hold my faith and who I am intact, and I'm really pleased that that's over. It's easy for us to start thinking like that, isn't it? When we do that, you know, and I've done that plenty of times, we are prone, what many things can go wrong, one of the things we're prone to do is to make people kind of targets. People who are there just to be kind of spoken at, like to get my point across, and then almost run away from. It's easy to do that. It's easy to think, okay, I just need to find the right arguments from the right books, watch the right YouTube clips, go to the right lectures. I need to go on Tuesday now to learn the arguments so I know how to argue with people and survive intact. Now, listen, if we do that, that's woefully inadequate. That is really, really back to front. We will be poorly equipping ourselves to engage. We'll probably be harming the way that we engage. Really, if we just try and learn a set of arguments, a set of facts. It's not about winning an argument. It's about sharing with others the love of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing people who have been made in the image of God, with all the dignity and value of that, hear the truth of what God has said about himself and us and the world. And communicating that with humility and love and grace. Of course, we want to know truth. Yes, we want to know what God has said, what he's revealed in his word. We want to understand how to present facts, God's truth. We want, in one sense, to know how to reason, to debate, to interact, to dialogue well. But fundamental to that, foundationally, is a heart that loves and knows the Lord Jesus, that sees the world now in a right way, sees ourselves and God and who people are, and then from that speaks. Now, did you see the order that I put that in? It's about our hearts. Are our hearts loving and humble and gentle and tender and reaching out? We love the Lord Jesus. It's about eyes seeing things rightly now that the world, who we are. It's about mouths then that are ready to speak. And on the little outline, you'll see this in your chairs or in the pews. If you could get hold of that, you'll see that what I've given you there is a little summary of where we're going this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Melina read it at the start of the service. Be great if you have that Bible passage open. It's on page 1161 of these blue Bibles in the room. And it would also be great then if you could have that little handout kind of almost placed on top of that, of your Bible, either you came with or one of these blue Bibles in the room. I know you don't always like to turn to the Bible. Some of you just don't just look at me. That's okay. But I'd rather it if you did have a Bible open. Because what you're doing then is you're weighing what I'm saying by the Bible. Don't believe me because I'm saying it. Believe it because of what the Bible says. And so even now this morning, now I'm going to reference something that's not on this little handout. That's actually the verse above the big numbers of chapters, the small numbers of verses. Actually, the small number 10. So you can see with that handout where we're going. We're talking about basic equipment. As we think about being equipped to engage, sharing our faith, entering dialogue, speaking, looking at difficult subjects. What's the basic equipment? And we're going to think hearts, eyes, mouth. Hearts, eyes, mouth. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, right? And the church itself in Corinth has got things back to front. So they think following Jesus is all about power and brilliance and winning arguments and impressiveness. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says, no, it's about humility and weakness. It's about the death of God the Son on the cross, dying for sinful people. It's about strength in weakness and glory in humility and comfort in suffering. And that's what Paul has been saying. And in the previous chapters, chapters 1-4, he's been describing this good news about Jesus. Jesus came into the world to show us God and to bring us back to God and to transform our hearts, hearts that by nature are in on themselves and close to other people and want and put ourselves first, and hearts are now for God and who love the Lord Jesus and are filled with his Holy Spirit and who love our neighbor. So Paul has been arguing this, and now in chapter 5 verse 11, right, he says, he's going to say, okay, now this is how we want to engage with the world. This is how we want to be equipped, how we want to be equipped to engage. So look what he says. He says, start with renewed hearts. In the Christian life, we must always begin with our hearts. Our hearts stand for the real us, like our mind, our thinking, our will, our emotions. That's what makes you, you, like how you think, how you feel, what you do. And the Bible says, oh, we never start with our performance, our actions. Start with the heart. What God has done for us in Jesus must affect our hearts first. Change us from the inside out. So, have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. You see, now there's a fear. Fear, that's a heart kind of little phrase, isn't it? We're in awe and wonder of God and who he is. That's changed us. What we are is plain to God. Keep reading, and I hope it's plain to your conscience. Verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. So there were people in the Corinthian church who were prone to thinking, oh, it's all about outward impressions and actions. Paul says, no, it's about your hearts. Do you know and love Jesus? Is Jesus supreme in your heart? Verse 13, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now look at verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. There's that heart word there, isn't it? Love. Love has filled a heart. The love of the Lord Jesus. And now they have this new compulsion. We are convinced that one died for all and all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, there's no way, see those verses I just read, they're so dense. There's so much in them. There's no way we can say everything. I want to point just 2 things out to you. Firstly, do you see how Christ's reign, his rule, controls our hearts? Now I get that from verse 11. We know what it is to fear the Lord. Right? Our hearts are now full of the Lord, his reign, his rule. Where does this fear come from? Well, in your Bibles, look at what he's just said in verse 10. Look what he's just said in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul is acknowledging Jesus is king. He is our judge. One day all of us will stand before Jesus. And this has filled Paul's heart. This has changed him from the inside out. This shapes everything about him now. When I was in primary school in South Wales. The name of the primary school was Clooney Junior School. It sounded like Looney Junior School, which was appropriate. So Clooney Junior School, this Welsh school, often with, I am ashamed to say, far greater regularity than I would like to own up to, a teacher would say, Simon Price, stop messing around, go and see Mrs. Thomas, the headmistress. So I'd have to get out of my seat in junior school, and I would head for the judgment seat of Mrs. Thomas. That's what we do. So I would walk, they had an inner courtyard in this school, like a little quad, and I would walk there with, you know, head hung low, and make my way to Mrs. Thomas's room, and the headmistress would knock on the door, and she'd open up and she'd say, Simon, Simon, Simon. And in I would go, and I would be before the judgment seat of Mrs. Thomas. I don't know whether you've had a similar experience. Now, Paul says that is going to happen to every one of us one day as we stand before Jesus. We are all heading to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our rightful king, and we will give an account of our lives. And Paul says that. He describes that in verse 10, and in verse 11, he says, look, we know that now. We know we're heading towards King Jesus. And so because of that, oh, we want to tell others about how to get right with God. We want to tell others about all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus' kingship controls his heart, but not just his rule, not just Jesus as judge. Jesus' love controls his heart, compels his heart. Did you see that in verse 14? Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Jesus has come into this world and he has worked to make a way possible for us to return to the God who made us. Like I said earlier, by nature we've all wandered away from God. Jesus makes it possible for us to find the way back to him. And Jesus does this with great love. The God of the universe, Jesus, God's own son, very God of very God, became human, was born in a cattle feeding trough so that he could make God known, so that he could work to make it possible for us to return to God, to find forgiveness for our wrongs, to find the hope of everlasting life. And Paul says, look, with hearts that are filled with Jesus as king, the hearts that are filled with the love of the Lord Jesus to make this measure, that's where he begins. You know, you could have an individual, someone, who couldn't tell you 99% of arguments and reasons and theories about why we believe what we believe, right? But who loves the Lord Jesus and who loves those around them and reaches out with the love of Jesus, right? They are infinitely better placed than somebody who might know every argument and read every book under the sun and able to say and state every theme, able to destroy opponents in kind of a debate, and yet has no love for Jesus, no love for the people that they're talking to, right? That person is in an infinitely inferior position. The Lord loves those who with humility and love say, I'm loving with the love of Christ those around me, serving them, reaching out to them, praying for them. Now, don't mishear me. That's not to say we don't know, need to know the Bible and why we believe what we believe and able to give a reason for the hope, to be able to defend what we believe. Of course you want to. That's the point of the next 10 weeks. But we must begin with our hearts, hearts that are transformed. And listen, when our hearts have been transformed, when we've been made, our hearts have been made new, and we see the Lord Jesus as our King, he's first in our lives, our hearts are filled with his love, then we see with new eyes, which is the second point on the handout. Seeing with new eyes. Let me describe to you like this. Kind of the link between renewed hearts and sight. If you think of someone who's dead, right? Think of John chapter 11 and Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb. Okay? He's dead. And he's not thinking. His heart is not pumping. He's not engaged in the world. Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus brings him back to life. He shouts out, Lazarus, come forth. And I often think of this. Imagine Lazarus. His heart would have started pumping again. He's like his lungs, he would have breathed, his brain fired, and his eyes would have seen. To see again. And that's what God does when by his Holy Spirit he causes us to see who Jesus is. When we say, yeah, I see that Jesus, all that he did was right. I see the wonder of his death and of his resurrection. I see that I am in the wrong, that I deserve God's judgment. I need to be forgiven. When we see that, the Bible says we're made new. We've given new hearts, new minds. We're born again. And we have new sight. In verses 16 and 17, there are many ways Paul speaks about the new sight that we see. But can you see them? And let me read verses 16 and 17 to you. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now, do you see there are at least three ways that with new hearts, we see things differently. Firstly, look at verse 16. We see the world differently. Okay, before we knew Jesus, we used to see everyone from a worldly point of view. You think, what does that mean? It just means kind of like a me and us centered point of view. Kind of we thought, well, it's all about us, me, my, what we want. Kind of like, we kind of thought human centric. It's all about our desires, our priorities. We judged, we kind of saw the world by a group identity or politics or possession, class, even things like race. That's how we kind of view the world, like kind of me first, human-centric. But with hearts, Christ-filled hearts, we see the world as it really is. God the Father, Son, and Spirit enthroned. Humanity made in the image of God. As I said earlier, with all the dignity and value of that, C.S. Lewis could say, when you think about it like that, he could say, you've never looked at a mere mortal. When we look at each other, we see people made in the image of God who will live forever, either with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. The new heart, The gospel of Jesus changes how we see the world, and it changes how we see Christ. Do you see that in verse 16? In our sinful rebellion, we're going to talk about this in one of the sessions, actually, in Equip to Serve. In verse 16, we used to see Christ, was he some kind of interesting moral teacher? Was he some kind of compassionate healer? Was he some wise counselor? Oh no, now we see Jesus. He is God's Son, our King, our Savior. By God's mercy, we see Jesus as the one who was the sacrificial substitute for our sin. We see Jesus literally in a new light as he really is. Son of God, Son of Man, Savior of the world. So we see the world differently. We see Christ differently, and verse 17, we see ourselves differently. See verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that means believes on Christ, he is who he said he was, he really died for sin, he rose again, he is coming again, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We are living, born again people. Once we were living this life, we've died to it, the old life. Now we are living this new life in Jesus. Following Jesus is a complete transformation. It means we die to our old selves. We are born in newness of life. If I pause there and time is racing by, but this is really important. Listen, when it comes to being a Christian, this is such an important reality to get firm in our, to realize in our hearts. Okay, let me illustrate it to you like this. Imagine a house, okay, and you go into the house and you think, well, lots of things need changing to this house for us to live in it. So we're going to want to live in it. So we're going to redecorate. We're going to get rid of some furniture. We're going to put new furniture in. We're going to we might even knock down a wall or two, maybe. And make this new house, right? If you think about it, the house itself has fundamentally not really changed, has it? The foundations, the house, like it's still the house. People can think about being a Christian like that. They can think, oh, right, yeah, being a Christian, I've got to try and do some good things. I've got to maybe put up a few pictures of Jesus in some of the rooms of my life. You know, in some of the life, I've got to kind of say, Jesus, but maybe Jesus in the living room, I've got to kind of reorganize some things in my life just to make it fit. The Bible says that is not how you are a Christian, right? When I drive to see my mum and dad in Abergavenny, this is true, this is true part of the illustration, over the last 6 or 7 months, just in the final road before coming to mum and dad's house, some builders were renovating a house. And kind of a month you'd pass by and think, goodness, they're doing some serious work there because they were removing the roof. And then a few months later, we're driving to mum and dad's and you'd notice that they'd completely gutted the inside of the house and all that was left was the walls. Wow, look what they've done to that. And then dad tells me on the phone, the walls came down. The house literally disappeared. They knocked the whole house down, including the foundation, and they built a brand new house. This isn't painting and decorating and moving furniture. This is a brand new house. The old house has gone, the new house has come. And that's an illustration of following Jesus, how we see ourselves. We die to ourselves. Our old life, in every way, completely gone. Our new life now, in every way, Christ's. We live for him. The Lord Jesus influences every part of our lives. There's not a room, there's not a wall, there's not a piece of furniture, there's not a desire where Jesus doesn't touch and say, I am King, I am Lord. The old has gone, the new has come. So as we think about equipped to serve, brothers and sisters, we think, yeah, I've got a new heart. I want to love those around me. I want to share Jesus. And as I do that, I want to see as Jesus sees. I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. And I want to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. A new creation. The old gone, the new come. Who loves the Lord Jesus. Who loves our neighbor. And then who speaks the good truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul ends. If you flip the piece of paper over. New hearts and new eyes give rise to new voices. So look at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And then look, Paul does it. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. With new hearts, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving the Lord Jesus, eyes seeing the world and Christ and ourselves as we really are, we are now ready to speak this message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation is used a lot there, isn't it? In verse 18, in verse 19, reconciling. End of verse 19, the message of reconciliation. We are called to be instruments in God's hands. How amazing is this? That goes to our neighbor, goes into our culture, goes into our neighborhood, our workplace, our friends, our family, with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his love filling our hearts, seeing people as they really are, seeing Christ on his throne, now speaking his truth. In verse 20, Paul calls us, describes us as Christ's ambassadors. The illustration he uses there is profound. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, and they're sent from one sovereign state into another to represent the country that they've come from. And that's true of every follower of Jesus. We belong to the kingdom of God. We know Jesus. We're right with God. We've been forgiven. And so with humility and love, we are sent into our culture, amongst those near and dear to us, amongst the people we will see tomorrow, to live and love and witness and care and speak the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To listen to people, to understand their context, to walk with them in life, to patiently love people, not just for a conversation or a week or a month, but perhaps for years and decades, loving and reaching out, listening to what people have to say, being ready to talk, being ready to give an answer, sometimes being willing to say, look, I don't know the answer to that. I find that hard too. Yes, that's a serious objection. And praying for them and walking with them as we long to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we long to bring them this message of salvation, of be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation Paul wonderfully describes in the final verse of our passage, doesn't he? He kind of gives a little gospel, a little good news summary. If you're someone here this morning as I finish, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, and you're thinking, well, that was okay, 30 minutes, all right. But what is it that really Christians believe? In verse 21, you have it right there. God made Jesus, who had no sin, who had never done anything wrong, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We do things wrong before a holy God. That matters. It's justice. And Jesus came to take those wrong things and pay the just judgment and give us his righteous, perfect life. That's the exchange. Jesus takes our wrongs and he says, look, receive my righteous and good and perfect life. And in me, you will have life for everlasting. That's the good news of Jesus described there in verse 21. The good news that we take to people and we want to pray for people. We want to talk with people about in the coming weeks. So brothers and sisters, there's a little encouragement. All right. There's basic equipment, if you like, for our series Equipped to Engage. Let's pray for hearts that are right, that are humble and tender, ready to learn, full of the Holy Spirit, loving the Lord Jesus. Let's pray for eyes that we might see the world increasingly as it really is, Christ ourselves. Let's pray that we would speak this message of the gospel clearly and compassionately and lovingly. Let's pray that and we grow and be more of that kind of people in the days that lie ahead. Let me pray. Father, before anything else, Lord, we want to give you the glory and praise that in your great mercy, oh Lord, you have come into our hearts. You've come into the center of our being and Lord, helped us to see, Father, caused us to see, Lord, our rebellion, our the wrongs that we've committed, Lord, the life that at the moment, the life that was far from God and far from you. And Lord, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you renewed our hearts and opened our eyes, Lord. How amazing is this? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh Lord, I was lost. I was blind. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you've caused us to see Jesus. And so now, Lord, full of faith, Father, we want to speak as humble messengers, but we want to be equipped to engage, Lord, to be able to listen to people's questions, to hear their hurts, to see where they're at, and love and serve and speak and draw alongside others, and with confidence and humility and grace to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, how we pray that you would touch us as a church and revive us as a church and use, Lord, these next 10 weeks just to grow us, Lord, in our knowledge of you, to strengthen us in you, Lord, to strengthen us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that we might serve and love those around us in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.